First Peter chapter 1. Let me just read from verse 8. I've been doing a little study in this first chapter of Peter. And just let's take it a little further tonight, beginning at the words of verse 8. He's writing, don't forget, to the believers that were scattered throughout the areas that are mentioned in verse 1. And he says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Verse 16 is where we'll end our reading tonight. We know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon it. We have noted how Peter reminded these believers that when God saved them, his grace also caused their minds and their thinking to be changed. For you might be mindful, of course, of Romans chapter 8 and the words of verse 7. It reminds us that by nature, sinful man has that carnal mind which is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The mind of each one of us in our unregenerate state was against the Lord. It was turned away from God. But from that state, the grace of God in salvation is able to bring us to the place where we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. And that being so, God desires that our minds be used aright, and that our minds be set upon the hope to the end of being glorified with Christ one day. You see, that's the final victory that the child of God will experience one day. And if the inspired men who wrote the Old Testament scriptures were those who inquired into these things, and the very angels, as we brought out, bend over, as it were, to peer into the great truths of God's salvation, then how much more should we who are uninspired men, aye, but participants of God's salvation, study the Scriptures? And from that, Peter also speaks to them now about the fact that holiness is also a fruit in the life of the child of God. And that's something that is essential to the child of God, to the Christian tonight. And maybe here's something, men and women, that is lacking today in the lives of God's people, simply because they never hear it taught. There's very little mention about holiness in the life of the child of God. And maybe it's because of the charismatic has taken it to the extreme. Well, I want us to look just at verse 14 through 16 tonight. What Peter states here concerning this, just entitle it Holiness in the Life. I want you to notice firstly here the principle, that which is obvious. And a principle surrounding the whole facet of a believer's life is obedience. See verse 14, as obedient children. Or we could read it, as children of obedience. As children inherit the nature of their parents. Your little ones will inherit something of you, something of mommy, something of daddy. Then so a child of God is made a partaker of the divine nature. And it follows, therefore, that that nature compels us to be obedient. We will want to imitate God in holiness and in righteousness and show ourselves to be the obedient ones to His gospel and to His ordinances. Just as children ought to honor and obey and imitate their parents in many respects. It's the most natural and normal thing for a believer to seek to obey God. The most normal thing. Now that's not saying or suggesting tonight that here is something which is easy or something which we are always victorious in. We are well aware that we sin every day in word and in thought and in deed. Of course there are the battles with the flesh and there are the battles with the world. And you know the old nature and the old man, that's where disobedience resides. And we know all too well that at times the old nature gets the upper hand. We're not those who are caught up with some scheme of holiness that proclaims that we haven't sinned. You see, if you turn over to 1 John 1, verse 8 puts head to that idea. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. People today in Christendom, and they believe they've never sinned. They're sinlessly perfect. And then, of course, the outworking of that is if they do sin, then they're going to hell. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. That ye sin not. He's writing to God's people. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, the Bible doesn't teach sinless perfection this side of eternity. But the innermost desire of the regenerated soul is obedience to our Heavenly Father. In other words, a proof that the work of God's grace has been done in our hearts and our lives, and that we have been begotten again onto that lively hope that we read about in the earlier verses, is our obedience to His commands and by submitting to His will. If I can put it like that, this, the difference between a Christian and the ungodly in their attitude towards sin. You ever think of this? What's your attitude towards sin? What's your neighbor's attitude towards sin? Well, I'll illustrate it like this. The difference between the attitude of a believer towards sin and that of an ungodly is the difference between a sow and a lamb where mud is concerned. A sow. Some pigs up the Cargney Road. You can smell them sometimes. But I wasn't really brought up with pigs, although my father had them in my very, very young days. But a sow, even though it may be a clean pet, you let that sow out and it will happily roll about in the mud. It's content to do so. But should a lamb get into the mud, and it's a different story. It's miserable. It doesn't want to be there. It seeks to be clean. It doesn't like it. And men and women, so it is with the child of God. There's a hatred for sin. There's a grieving over sin. Even though there was a time when that wasn't our attitude. We ran to it. We loved it. We reveled in it in our unsaved days. And the difference is what God has done in our lives. We have been given that will to do that which is pleasing to God. You see, there was a time when this wasn't our principle toward God. Ephesians chapter 2, and the words of verse 2 really brings it out clearly for us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, of course, is very familiar, the way of salvation. But you just note verse 2, because Paul at the start of that chapter, he reminds the believers what they were in their unsaved days. And he says in verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That states the position of every believer before we were converted, before we were saved by God's grace. We were children of disobedience. But we have known that changed life from what it was in the former times. The former times of ignorance, as verse 14 and brings it out in our chapter. When we were ignorant of the requirements of the gospel. When we gave ourselves up to the unrestrained indulgence of our passion. That was the time when our minds were darkened to the things of God. And the illumination of the light of the gospel was yet to dawn on our souls. That is what the ignorance refers to in our text. Ungodly men, God says, they're ignorant. Now, that's not the concept of the world today. The world today thinks they're brilliant. That's more like the adjective that they would use. But God says, they're ignorant. And there's four times where this word is used in the New Testament. Let me just give you the other three. And in each time, it refers to the darkened mind. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Acts 3, in the words of verse 17. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. And Peter's preaching, of course, there, following the lame man being healed. He's an opportunity to preach the gospel. He brings him to the cross. He reminds him what they did to the Christ of Calvary. And he says, brethren, I would that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Ignorance of the mind, darkens of the mind. Acts 17, verse 30 is the other one. And again, you have the word used. And God says, let me read verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Darkness mind, a darkened mind. Follow the idols, the gold, the silver, and all the rest. And Ephesians 4, and the words of verse 18 is the other one. And it says there, having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. There's the three other times where the same word is used. But from what was a time of disobedience and a darkened mind and ignorance and rebellion against God, every child of God has known that change. The rebellious nature is dealt with. Now walking in the light, whereby we have a new heart, we have a new spirit. The mind is enlightened, and the principle that is now paramount in our life and in our walk, and which sets us apart from the ungodly, is that of obedience to God. No longer the children of disobedience, but the principle is obedience to God. Let me move on and show you here. There's a prohibition for being aware of those former days and now what God has done for us by His grace in salvation. We're not to be those. You see it there in verse 14. Not to be those fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts. There's a prohibition. And note that it is the former lusts. Those desires that we used to have as one without God in this world. They're the former lusts. If those lusts are still there and there has been no change, then there's no salvation. You know, the easy gospel that's preached from many a pulpit today is you can stick your hand up or you can make a decision, away you go, just be the same as you were. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us different. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things passed away, behold, all things become new. If there's no change wrought within, there's no salvation. So not only is there a mark of obedience about the believer, but there's also a mark of a transformation. In fact, this phrase is the same one that is found in Romans 12 and 2. We're looking at that little phrase in verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to to the former lusts. And Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not fashion yourselves means not conforming yourselves to the changing fashions of this world. And let me just say that I'm not taking a swipe at the ladies here. We're not speaking here about clothes or outward appearance. Rather, it goes much deeper than that. It's the attitude of the heart and the mind. But we are to be transformed. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, seek by God's grace to be of the same form as Christ himself. Instead of seeking to fashion in ourselves after the changing fashions of this world. There ought to be that conforming more and more to be like Christ. It will include your outward appearance, yes, but it goes much deeper. You see, that is what God's will is for his people. That's why he saved us. I said to you before, people say, you know, we're saved to serve. Well, I can get where they're coming with that there, but that's not why the Lord saved us. Romans 8 verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Why? Why did he set you and I apart from eternity past? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's why he saved us. We might be Christ-like. That we might be more conformed unto his image. What the Apostle Peter is teaching to these believers scattered among the heathen is that because we are now the children of obedience, then we are not to be those who put on an appearance which in effect hides the Savior from our life. You see, that's what following the changing fashions of this world will do. Make no mistake about it. You conform yourself after those things that are the latest fashion, whatever. And I'm not, unless I repeat it again, I'm going beyond the outward appearance. I'm thinking about the heart. I'm thinking about the mind. Conforming onto those things that are acceptable. I'll tell you something. The Savior will be hidden in your heart and life. Not conforming to that which is all around us. For that is what the ungodly engage themselves in. They see maybe an idol, maybe someone they look up to, and they just follow them. They just follow. And if someone has pink hair in two shops up, oh, you'll be guaranteed they'll have pink hair next week. You ever seen many women have pink hair these days? That's fearful. And green, something else. Well, that's what the ungodly engage themselves in, you see. And so they will endeavor to change so as to keep in step with that which is acceptable today. But you see, the believer can't live like that. The believer can't be like that. For our standard is not the changing attitudes and the fashions of this world. Our standard is the absolute standard of God's word, what it states. And many believers have an outward conformity more akin to what they used to be without Christ than what they are in Christ. And that outward conformity stems from the heart and the will and the mind. Some parents sadly try to live their lives out in their children. Parents weren't allowed to do those things under godly fathers and mothers, and now they'll allow to do those very things with their children. Trying to live their lives out in their children. A conformity which can transcend their habits, their mannerisms, their dress, their speech, their behavior. And God, through his servant Peter, is stating that that should not be. For one who is a child of obedience and whose principle is obedience to God, who's been begotten again, who's been born again of God's Spirit, People when converted differ exceedingly from what they were formerly. You see, men and women, we're of another fashion. We're of another manner. From what we were before. Our inward frame, our behavior, our speech, our conversation are much altered. How much altered? Look at 1 Peter 2 and 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's how different we are. And those things couldn't be said of us in our unsaved days. That's how much altered we are. Be careful, therefore, that we don't allow ourselves to be fashioning ourselves after this world, being conditioned by it, chloroformed by it. That's the prohibition. And it leads us on to state what is to be the characteristic of our lives. Let me show you finally here the pattern for the believer. That which is to mark us out is holiness. What is holiness? Verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations. Likeness to Christ. There are three reasons why we are to be holy. Firstly, because we've been called by Christ to be holy. He's called us unto himself. He has set us apart in salvation. We are separated unto Christ. And he calls us unto holiness. Secondly, because Christ has set us the example. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy. He set the example. Thirdly, because he has commanded us to be holy. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a command. To be like the Holy One. To be like Christ means that our minds will be like his. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. The mind is what we are. Remember that. Remember, what stems from the mind is what you will do in the outward. And Christ was the obedient servant to his Father. His mind was ever set on the cross work. His mind was ever set in Calvary. Turn not to the left nor to the right. But he went in obedience to the cross. He was one who denied self. He was one who had a great compassion for the lost, for his people. It was Christ who died for sin. Romans 8 verse 3 says, for what the law could not do in it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Christ died for sin. We are to die unto sin. Galatians 5 verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is what it is to be like Christ. And here is something which is to affect every part of our lives. Let's glean from the closing words of verse 15. As we read it there, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In other words, in all your behavior. Word conversation is very limited today in the English language. It really means our speech, but not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. For example, Philippians 3 and 20 is a conversation there, means our citizenship. You have a British passport, you're a British citizen. The believer has their citizenship in heaven. That's what that has to do with verse 20 and 21 of Philippians 3. So there's another difference. But when you ordinarily come across the word conversation, it means more than speech. It means our demeanor. It means our behavior. The Christian is being commanded to be Christ-like in their home life, in your business life, in your social life, and in church life. This is not just something which is to be put on us on a Sunday morning and taken off that night. You see, that's hypocrisy, that's sham. If we're saved and we're seeking to be imitators of the Holy One who called us in grace, then we'll seek to be Christ-like in whatever we do, aye, and in whatever company we're in. I said earlier that the believer is commanded to be holy. That's evident from verse 16. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." What God has commanded his people to do, he also enables them to do. We can be holy in this old world. We can be Christ-like in this iniquitous generation in which we live in. Why? Because of the power of God's Spirit that indwells us at conversion and at the new birth. Oh, we can't of ourselves, but the power of God's Spirit enables you and I to be holy and to be more Christ-like. And his word commands that, "Be ye holy, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Where's it written? Well, your margin will show you there. Leviticus 11, verse 44. Let me just read the verse to you, and you'll be conscious that we go back into the books of Moses here, the books of the law. Leviticus, chapter 11, verse 44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy, neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." That's the law. That's the law that God gave to his people. So here's a verse which reminds us that the law of God is not redundant as far as the Christian is concerned. There's people who teach that, you know. "Oh, don't worry about the Ten Commandments. Sure, that's redundant. That's the Old Testament. While we were not saved through the law, yet the law of God is our standard. It's our benchmark that we seek to attain to in our Christian walk. And the one who perfectly fulfilled that law is the Savior. Our holiness is to be scriptural holiness, Christ-likeness. It's not being in a harness, in a straitjacket. It's not legalism that we're talking about. It's Christ-likeness. God's law says, "Be holy." The scriptures say that as children of obedience, be holy. You know, that finishes the argument. What saith the scriptures is our standard. Is your life showing forth the Savior? Is your life showing forth his holiness? I finish with this. I was told of a missionary who went to a tribe whom he thought had never heard the gospel before. But in fact, they had had a previous missionary at some earlier time in their existence, and that missionary had reached them. This man didn't know this. But as this man sought to speak of Christ and of his beauty and of the love of the Savior, and as he uplifted him, the faces of that tribal people lit up and they said, "Sir, we know him. He lived with us." You see, as the Savior was described by that missionary, they believed he spoke of that earlier missionary. For they had seen the Savior through God's servant. We know him. He lived among us. Is that true of us? Oh, that people would see Christ in us. That's what our land needs. That's what the boys and girls need to see in us. That's what our young people need to see as we stand before them. Christ in us. Christ-likeness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for his own name's sake.